I'm so glad to get to do a welcome for you this morning. It's just almost a perfect weekend when we can come together for the purpose of worship and for baptism, because it's so meaningful. And so throughout the day, as you hear the word, first of all, be at home, know that you are loved, and we're so glad you're here. But throughout the day, listen to the word and think about what it means to you and me and in our lives and our walk through this life and our witness to the world. If you're unconverted this morning, listen carefully and think about what God is saying to you and how you can respond. That's our opportunity. So we got two grandpas with us today. Grandpa Steve Gutwine, Steve and Linda from Francisville, my hometown. Brother Steve is going to preach the word this morning. We're looking forward to that. Brother Bob Beebe, Bob and Sue, here from South Bend. He's with us out there, going to preach this afternoon before the baptism. So we will have an afternoon service, and then we'll have a baptismal service at about 1 o'clock. And then after that baptismal service, there will be a snack provided for you if you care to stay and participate. So with that, welcome, and we'll turn to Brother Steve.
Thanks for your prayer support,
brother. Greetings in the name of the Lord. It's a privilege to be here this morning, and it is a glorious occasion. God is good, and we rejoice in the opportunity to worship Him today. Open up the scripture in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 51. Let's read a few verses from here to begin our service. Then we will sing a hymn, have a prayer, and then we will read in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 51. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will make comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me. Are we sensing the herald that's taking place, the invitation that is going forth? Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. My arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Think upon these things. How glorious is the invitation of the Lord as He exalts Himself before us, teaching us how to bless Him. And we've come today to bless the Lord as He will certainly bless us. Hymn 199 is opened in the Zion's Harp hymnal. It's entitled Thanks and Prayer. And we can be thankful for this glorious invitation that was sent back to Israel, the Old Testament, and sent to us in the New Testament through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's sing the verses you choose from hymn number 199, titled Thanks and Prayer.
Oh,
those that are able in honor and reverence to God, let's kneel and pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, draw us unto thee. And Father, we are drawn unto thee in thy love by having the creation itself. That experience of beholding what thou hast made draws us to thee. But Father, we are not drawn unto thee in full fellowship and in the sweetness of the invitation that was given unto Israel by the prophet Isaiah until we go to the cross of Calvary. And as our Lord did say, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Father, draw us to thee. May we experience today, through the power of grace, the unsearchable riches that are in Jesus Christ. Father, you have shown us your power and glory, and you're working in the hearts of five young converts, those that have chosen to follow thee because thou hast chosen them. We rejoice, Father, that this invitation goes out to all people, to all nations, for thy glory and for the eternal benefit and welfare of those that thou hast created in thine own image. Bless us as we read the word further and consider it. Give us, Father, hearts that can be attentive. Cause our minds to meditate upon the word. Plant us, Lord, like a tree beside the rivers of waters. Cause us, Father, to speak thy praise and glory and live in honor and obedience unto thee, all to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of thee, O God, through him. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Greg. I'd like to read further in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Before we begin, the thought comes how blessed we are and accountable, how accountable we are before God, and how blessed we are when he told his children Israel to look to Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. Abraham, indeed, a father of faith. And yet Jesus, those of us who are so blessed to know Jesus and to have a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that the Father is able to even to raise up through these stones those of Abraham. And so we see how much greater Jesus is, and we want to give him glory and honor. We honor Abraham as a father of faith, willing to extend himself and to trust God to fulfill his promises. We have Jesus to follow, who trusted his Father and was separated from his Father because he bore your sin and my sin. Abraham was unable to do that because he was a man. He was a man of like passions like we are. Jesus was different. He was a man, but he was God. And that he indeed could become the perfect sacrifice. And as John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Paul expresses this in a loving invitation. As we receive the invitation from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, we look to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament as he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. Let's begin reading in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that, and this is the purpose of being chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And this is how he does it: having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, have being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Let's stop there for a moment. We probably will go on to look at the conversion experience. Ringing in our heart is the testimony of our converts last evening, how they taught the church and how they affirmed that which we have believed as believers, that the Bible is true. One of them said, the searching as to the meaning of life, saying, what is the point of life? And so if we take something, the broad universe, which man, if we could comprehend the universe, then God said, I could forsake my people. But since we cannot, God will never forsake his people. Take the universe and keep bringing it down, 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 down to a point, to one point. Easton told us last evening, in his search for God, he was searching for the point in life. And we all go through that, regardless of whether we've been churched or unchurched. Where's life's meaning? This point that it all comes down to in this glorious universe. We have a God that loves us, and a God that blesses us, and a God that we bless. How do we bless God? And we read here in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. And so we see the exchange that takes place between the children and the Father. The Father being God, not Abraham. The exchange is taking place, blessings that go back and forth. The blessing that we give God is giving him the praise that he is worthy of. The words that we have read are all about the praise of God. And in our humanity, trying to understand God, we say, well, that seems to be kind of arrogant of God to want all the praise and glory for himself, to do things all after the pleasure of his own goodwill, of his own will. And then we go into Scripture and we start looking at who we are and who God is. And we answer that question pretty quickly when we look at ourselves, our own lives, in the sight of an almighty and a perfect God. We recognize that we're like the clay that he's forming it, and he's the potter. And the scripture tells us, well, and let's don't make this mistake, any of us. Let's don't make the mistake of trying to tell or ask the potter why he formed us the way that he did. He answers that question in love by a couple of words that really are important to us this morning, that bring us into fellowship, that cause us to live a life that has purpose and has a point. And that is adoption, and that is inheritance. Paul expresses and deeply lifts up the value of those things in the hearts of God's children. So we bless God. We bless him. We can't give him anything. His blessings, he gives us everything. In him we live and move and have our being. But our blessing doesn't give God any more than his praise and the glory that he's worthy of. And that praise and glory cannot be just lip service. It must be heart service. Our eyes are in our heart and not in our head when it comes to seeing the light of God and responding to his call. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chosen us. Jesus told his disciples, he says, you haven't chosen me. He said, I have chosen you and appointed you, ordained you, that you would bring forth much fruit so that you would be my disciples. He has chosen us, but we must respond to the choosing. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, to even receive God. We have to recognize, if we think we're like God, or if we're self-righteous and we can do it on our own, we'll never see God. We'll never respond to the call of God. But he has chosen us, and he's ordained us, that we would follow him. But you know what? It says before the foundation of the world. Now we have a few words in here. The word predestination is used a couple of times. I enjoy that word about God, because it's something that describes the heart of God that I cannot fit into any other being or even in my own mind of what that all is. That the fact that we have a sovereign God that knew the beginning, was in the beginning, how he was in the beginning, we don't know, but he was from the beginning. And then there was a beginning here upon this earth when it says, in the beginning, God. But God was before that. He always was. And we see that he has predetermined before the foundation of the world. And we could maybe say to ourselves, well, man messed up. And so then God had to change his plan and send Jesus to this earth. A scripture that helps me understand that before the foundation of the world is in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. And it says this: and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the Lamb, Jesus, was slain from the foundation of the world. We were chosen in God. It tells us here that we should be chosen of him before the foundation of the world. God knew what man was going to do. And God had a plan for man when they were separated in the garden. And we can go through this story. Sometimes we make the mistake of saying, well, you all know the story about, or the account of Adam and Eve in Genesis, but sometimes we all don't know the story. We don't always realize what took place there. The harsh separation. And what has come upon this earth. Every trial we have in life, every temptation, every tear, every disappointment is a result of the curse. And God never meant it to be that way. It was not his will, but he gave them the choice to obey or not to obey. We say we love the Savior. Don't say we love the Savior if we don't keep his commandments. Because Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Adam and Eve did not keep the commandments. And it was almost, they felt deprived. And in our human nature, in my human nature, I can have so many blessings, and yet I feel deprived. I always want a little bit more. Sin separates us from God. From the foundation of the world, we were chosen. In the womb, God knew us, and way before that. Let's don't tell the potter, why did you make me this way? And we go back to a scripture in Ephesians 1. A little bit about adoption. Verse 5. There's a pending adoption here in your congregation. We heard the testimony last night. Tristan, adopted into a family. Not biological, but every bit as much a daughter as any of us to our biological parents. That's what happens when we come to Jesus Christ. We become adopted. He doesn't want our biology because it's flawed, tainted with sin. But he wants an adopted child of God. One that is not perfect by any means, but one that has his spirit dwelling in them and has been born again out of water and the spirit. Have been washed in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Have trusted Jesus Christ. Have been chosen from the foundation of the world. And why does God do it? He does it for his glory, for his own glory. God shares so much with us in life. But as I see in Scripture, there's one thing he does not share, and that's his glory. I will not give my glory to another. He shared his glory with us in the form of Jesus, but he shares the glory of who he is, and it's the first commandment, don't put any other gods before me, because you're giving glory to something else other than me. And as believers, we are fine with that. Because we realize how helpless we are and how helpful he is and how much he loves us. To the praise of his glory, of his grace, verse 6, wherein he has made us accepted. There was a testimony last night, and the congregation stood up and affirmed the work of faith in the life of these converts. Acceptance. Acceptance into the body of Christ, into the church, the Apostolic Christian Church of Indianapolis, and that also of the Apostolic Christian Churches of America. We accept by what we hear because God has made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Okay. What about a blood sacrifice? Well, that's Old Testament stuff. Yeah, it is. But there was no perfection in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. God has always, since the beginning, and whether it was the animal that was slain to clothe the guilt and the shame of disobedient first parents, sacrifice was made, blood was shed. But the blood of Jesus Christ, the scripture tells us, if we walk in the light, that's another one of these ifs, if you love me, keep my commandments, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and we could say he is the light, we have fellowship one with another. Part of the reason these converts, each one of them, want to be here is because they want your fellowship. They want fellowship with God first, and that is experienced in this life by the fellowship that we have with each other. We call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. high elevation of each other, esteem and respect. We need fellowship. We have fellowship one with another when we walk in the light, and the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What a promise. Now, if you're listening this morning and you're at peace with God, you're only getting an affirmation here. You're not hearing anything new, but hopefully it is causing all of us to appreciate more the price that was paid for our sin, the sin debt. How great was Adam when he was willing to offer his son, a great man of faith, called a friend of God? But how much greater was the love of Jesus and God who gave his son? He spared not his son, Romans tells us, but he delivered him up before us all. How great is that love? We can experience that love. We do experience that love as believers. But if you're following along, but do not have Jesus, he has not chosen you because you haven't responded to him. He has not chosen you because you have not responded to him. And don't say you haven't been called. That's a trick of the devil. That's an expression Brother Wendell used to use. Oh, we miss him. Wendell Goodman. The trick of the devil. Because the word calls us. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Clearly. And so, take it seriously. The love, great love wherewith he loved us, in sending his son for us. The forgiveness of sin. Well, there's nothing worse in life than carrying a sin burden. We're talking about the unsaved, and we're also talking about the saved when we sometimes carry a sin burden. The Holy Spirit loves me so much and you so much that he will make me miserable. He will make you miserable when we carry a sin burden, because he doesn't want us to carry a sin burden. But the forgiveness of sin through confessing our sin, and we wonder about Jesus. He shed his blood. Was he done? He resurrected from the grave. Was he done? What's he doing today? The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us that he's sitting the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for you and I as believers. He's advocating for us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And in him is no sin. So, if we're not quite getting it this morning, God is calling us. We must respond to the gospel. The one thing we will get an account of on Judgment Day is whether or not we responded to the gospel call and trusted in Jesus Christ. If it was no, it's hell and eternity. If it's yes, it's the glories of heaven. Seems like an easy choice to make. Wisdom and prudence, verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. If we look at the difference between these words, they're fairly closely related. By definition, prudence maybe is more the practical side of our thinking, where wisdom is the intellect, that which tells us the principles and that which we know what to do, and prudence is getting it done. And it tells us here, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God not only gives us his wisdom, but then he also sees to it that we can live out a life for him in this world, and the practical side, the active side of things, it all comes to us. God has made provision for all of our life, mind, for body, and for soul. Mystery of his will. According to the good pleasure of his, and it sounds like we're being redundant, continuing to remind us how many times does God have to tell his children, just like we tell our children, repeating constantly certain principles and things, because it's so important that we remember them, that they become habitual in our mind, that we become addicted to them, become addicted to the fact that all things God does to the pleasure of His glory, and we bless Him by giving Him this praise and this honor. It's repeated again and again. But how about the mystery? The letters of Ephesians and Colossians are very closely related, and it talks a little bit, expands upon this mystery. And I don't know what, when you hear the word mystery, what do you think of? It's something, well, that we don't, it's out there, but we just don't know what it is or how it happened. The mystery that he's talking about here would be, in my simple understanding, why would a God who is perfect and that is a creator God, why would he care for us? Especially after we cast him out. Remember, Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden because they cast God out of their life by their disobedience. Why would he care for us? And it's a mystery that he would care for us. It shows a great love that God has for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. In other words, while we were yet sinners, God showed his love to us by sending his son Jesus to die. In Colossians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but we're expanding a little bit upon what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 1 regarding this mystery of his will according to the good pleasure of his right. Remember the mystery of his will. And it tells us here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul is saying, I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God. That term dispensation is used here and then also in verse 10, and we'll talk about that a little more. A dispensation of God which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. And again, this is the purpose of preaching. This is the purpose of having a herald to sound the call. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How are you going to hear if you don't have a preacher? And Romans 10, I think, tells us how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. We had five preachers speak to us last evening as converts. They are heralds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world needs teachers and preachers. And all of us are called to this. And so Paul also was called, he says, to fulfill the word of God. But now he says here, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made known to his saints. The book of Ephesians was addressed to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. And here it is. To whom, so it's no longer a mystery, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What about hope? The Bible says when we finally get to hope, we're no longer ashamed. Hope makes us not ashamed. Adam and Eve were ashamed. That's why they covered themselves. That's why they ran from God. How foolish. It's like a child trying to run from their parents. You better find them. They ran from God. And we see here in this scripture the glory of this unsearchable God. He says, I would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Going back to hope, I can hope that it doesn't rain today. Or I can hope that I get a new job or get a certain grade on a test. Or that I can hope that my children will turn out to do well. A lot of those little things hope. That's not what this hope is. The hope that is being spoken of here, Christ in us, the hope of glory, is a confident expectation that God does what he says he will do. Trust comes into play. And as we read further in Ephesians chapter 1, we're probably not going to get to it, trust comes into play. But because we have a confident expectation that God will do what He says He will do, we have hope. That is the hope of the believer. The trust that God is going to do what He says He will do. Not in the way that we might think it will happen. Sometimes it does. But often it does not. But that God Himself will do what He says He will do. And Paul goes on to say, this is what we preach. In essence, he's talking about the mystery, Christ in us. How can this be? Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. We come to God. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, in Colossians, Paul expands to them saying, this is Christ in us. Let's ask ourselves the question, is Christ in you? Is Christ in me? Paul says we have the mind of Christ. If Christ is in us, we have the mind of Christ. He's our model. He's our follower. The gospel, it's wonderful to share, but making disciples is the purpose of the scripture and the purpose of evangelism. It's not just telling. It's making disciples. It's making followers, disciples of all nations, those who have that hope that Christ is in them, that He dwells in our hearts by faith. And one other verse I wanted to go over. Verse 10. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, that which is in heaven and that which is in earth in Him. This is the next step that the believers are waiting for. We could use the term rapture or the lifting up of the church, the reunion, the reuniting of the saints with God. That which we look forward to. Spending an eternity in heaven. How's this going to happen? And are we going to be there? First Corinthians chapter 15. We're keeping in mind here how from verse 10 in chapter 1 of Ephesians, how that God is bringing everyone together. And you know, even Christians on this earth will never be united because we're not perfect. A lot of denominations, a lot of different doctrines. The united comes when the great uniter, when the great uniter comes. Because we're still in the flesh. Now, God will receive us if we receive His Son and are obedient to His words. But there's a lot of varieties, and that's kind of a mystery to me that I don't quite understand. But we let that rest in God's hand. But this is what will happen to all of those who have Christ in them. Paul says in chapter 15 of the Corinthians, then cometh the end, when He, Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus takes the sting out of death. Takes the defeat out of the grave. And we shall arise in a body not racked with pain and suffering and struggle. Called a vile body in the scripture. He will change it. It's going to be fashioned after the glorious body of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to whom be glory, power, and dominion now and forevermore.
want you to just take a few seconds and just cement in your mind what God has spoken to you through Brother Steve this morning. I want you to do that because I want to expand on a few points, but I don't want to detract from anything that the Spirit has led you to think through, because we had a lot to think through this morning. We start in Isaiah 51, and he said, if you follow after righteousness, if you want to be righteous, remember the rock from which you're hewn, Abraham. Right? And he's not talking about, as Brother Steve spoke of, he's not talking about Abraham in the sense of a biological father. He's the father of faith. Think of the rock from which you're hewn and think. So what does Abraham's faith look like? Abraham believed in the impossible. Right? He believed that he could have a son in his old age. Abraham went and did as he was directed. Right? So these are the things of righteousness. Believing in a God that can do the impossible. Believing in a God that can do beyond what we think can be done. And then following and doing as we're directed by that God. Brother Steve spoke of how we at times, we always want just a little bit more. And just made me think of going on a mission trip. The last mission trip I went on was to Magdalena. And every time I go on a trip like that, I come back and I have a different perspective about my life here. It's all about perspective, right? And for a time, we become more thankful, don't we? And then we slip back a little bit and we become, as Brother Steve described, wanting just a little bit more. And so I had to think, how do we keep that perspective from day to day? And what came to mind is looking at life through the cross. If we look at life through the cross and we see the death that we should have, the death that we deserve, then doesn't that give us an appreciation for the life that we have in Him? And so just a challenge to us to combat that perspective is to look through the cross. Each day, look at life through the cross and gain that again. And he talked about God's jealousy. God's jealousy. And sometimes that's a little bit hard to deal with, but again, I think it's a matter of perspective, because his jealousy sometimes looks self-serving. But it's actually a great act of love. And I just want to read a few verses just from Isaiah 45 in closing. This is Isaiah 45, it's 20 through 23. Thinking about why is God exhibiting this jealousy? He says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. That's the end. That's who God is. It's only through God that we have salvation. It's only through Him that we have life. And at the end, every knee shall bow to him. And he knows this to be true. And so he is jealous in the sense that he doesn't want us giving our glory, giving our obeisance to anyone else, because it's only going to end in defeat. It will only end in sorrow. But if we are now forced or directed, right, only to honor him, it's not self-serving on his part because he doesn't need us. It's to our benefit because our knee is going to bow, right? And if it bows now, then we could live with him forever. So may God add his blessing. Again, I don't want to detract from anything that God spoke to you about through Brother Steve, but just a few extra thoughts, and may God bless the word we heard this morning. I ask your brother to select a hymn, please.
We'd ask your brother to close the morning worship service in prayer and then also include the lunch meal, please.
Our Father, which art in heaven, we do bow before thee. We have every reason to give thee our thanks. And even as we have sung thy holy love, bright flame from heaven, surely thou hast shown it upon unto us many times. And again in this morning hour, that we could sit in peace and quietness and hear that which thou would provide, that word of life that can wash us and renew us and help us onward and forward. Help us so we can take it to heart and remember it, to apply it to our lives, so we would not turn to our own ways and understanding, that we would not seek to fall back into those things thou hast brought us out of, but that we would seek to follow thee and grow in thy love. We thank thee for sending thy Son, for the price that was paid, for the terrible separation thou, O Jesus, did endure for us, and that thou did rise from the grave and does, even as we have heard, intercede for us at the Father's right hand. We thank thee for those that have laid down their own will and have taken up the cross and seek to follow thee, and those that will give their promise to thee in this afternoon hour and be baptized. We thank thee for them, and we pray thou would yet call many souls. And we thank thee that thou art yet calling. Pray that thou would be with those that have made a beginning in thee. Help them each day. And now we thank thee that thou would bless food and drink that has been set before us. Bless those that have labored to bring it forth. Bless those that have spoken the word in this morning hour, and go with us in this day further. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.